Good afternoon, brethren. Well, we have come to the last service on the last day of the feast. It has been truly wonderful. And God has given us so many blessings, so many physical blessings and spiritual blessings. We could just count and we would probably not reach the end of the things that we can say God has blessed us with at this feast. I think we are getting a little tired physically. I listened to the song leader today. He is one of the bass section, and I think he's more bass now. We're a little tired, but it's very good to come to this last day of this feast. As we've been picturing all week, the kingdom of God here on earth. The kingdom that Christ spoke about all through his ministry. From the beginning to the end of his ministry, right to the very end, he was speaking about the kingdom of God. You might remember when the high priest asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "Yes, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with power." Right to the very end, he was talking about that kingdom that we are here looking forward to. During this Feast of Tabernacles, biblical scholars agree that this was the central message or the focal point of his message. He preached repentance and belief to enter that kingdom. He spoke parables of it. And his message is vitally important for the world today. The best efforts of mankind will fail to create a world of peace and prosperity, because those efforts are not based on the law of God. We need God's kingdom to come to bring in a system of governments that will be based on God's law. Revelation 11:15, you'll remember this verse, says, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever." At the time of God's kingdom, we know the earth will be entirely transformed, and the enemy of mankind, Satan the devil, will be bound and chained, not able to influence men and blind them to the truth. The whole world will come to the realization that of the knowledge of God. As we've mentioned this verse several times from Isaiah, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. We've heard that several times. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. What a beautiful picture that is. The earth full of the knowledge of the Lord. In Revelation 20, if you would turn with me there, we see the story of God's kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And I do really appreciate Mr. DeVita and Mr. Anastasi leaving me a few scriptures today from Revelation 20 and 21. Well, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of our messages overlap a little bit, and this one will have themes that we've already heard somewhat. We see in Revelation 20 and verse 4 and 6, the resurrected saints ruling, reigning with him for 1,000 years, and we want to be among those saints. We also see, beginning in verse 7, for a few more verses after that, Satan's final attempt to deceive the world, which will be crushed, and him being put away forever. Satan put away forever. And then we heard this morning, as beginning in the next verses in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, as we call it, the great white throne. When all of mankind, all who have ever died, will be resurrected and given an opportunity, if they've not already, to hear the word of God and to understand it and to have their names written in the book of life, which was what Mr. Anastasi spoke of this morning. That merciful God offering salvation to everyone who has ever lived. That makes sense, brethren. A true and righteous God will give an opportunity for salvation to everyone, extending the opportunity to have their names written in the book of life, to receive immortality. But incredibly, some will reject that offer. Some will say, no, I want to be the one in charge of my life. I do not want God to rule over me. They will, in essence, make their own choice, as we read in the next few verses of Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And finally, all the enemies of mankind will be destroyed. The incorrigibly wicked, or those who refuse God's offer, will be destroyed by their own choice because they refuse to obey a merciful God. And I'd like you to turn now to a scripture in what we call the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you would, we'll look at one scripture there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. And by the end of this judgment period, we call it the Great White Throne Judgment, Mr. Anastasi explained this was, it's like an evaluation period for all men to see if they will obey God. At the end of that, what comes next? What comes next? All who remain by now will have been made immortal spirits, and all the wicked and disobedient will have been consumed in the lake of fire. And now we see what comes next. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this verse that we'll read here really forms the basis for this message today. 2 Peter in chapter 3. We read, brethren, remember that scripture in Isaiah, you'll remember this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end of the increase of his government and peace. 2 Peter 3 describes what is coming next. Let's read it. A few verses here, beginning in verse 10. In verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord, that's the time of God's intervention in the world, the time of God's intervention in mankind, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Of course, this is after the 1,000-year reign. The heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Notice verse 11. And therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner of persons? Looking for, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which, as he says it again here in verse 12, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, the other day, we got back from touring the Vatican. It was a long day, a long bus ride home. We got back and we came into dinner, into the cafeteria upstairs, or to the restaurant. And Mr. Anastasi was one of the first persons I saw, and he asked me, how was it? How was the Vatican? And I described, well, it was very beautiful, men's creations of his impressions of what God is like. And he answered and he says, all of this will be destroyed. All of this will be destroyed. Could you picture this? This all the beauty we saw, the Sistine Chapel and the St. Peter's Basilica and the St. Peter's Square, all of it will be destroyed. But everything, God says, will be destroyed. Everything we see, brethren, everything will be destroyed. Now, I can't imagine if I went to the managers of this hotel and I'll tell them, you know, one day this beautiful place you have will be destroyed. I don't know if they would really get that. Well, we understand what God is doing. We understand that this is temporary. What we've enjoyed here is a passing time, as Mr. Kubik told us in the feast message. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're passing through. And this is lovely. What a lovely feast it's been. But even this feast site and all of its beauty will be recreated. Recreated. Our lives, brethren, are physical and temporary. What will remain? What will remain? Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness remains in this new heaven and new earth. Now think of that, brethren. If you could imagine what it would be like to see everything recreated, all of the beauty of this world reformed. And if you could picture how deep we could look into space with telescopes and space travel, we could go into the depths of the sea. We could look into the subatomic levels of mankind or God's creation. We could see all of that. All of it is going to be transformed. Can you imagine what that would be like? You can be a witness to it. You can be a witness to this event when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. All who have become immortal at the end of God's time or the end of God's plan for physical mankind, when all who have become immortal, they will witness this event. And that is the eternal future that God is laying out for us in this feast day plan. It is now coming to a close, this feast day plan. It is the end of the holy day cycle for the year. This is the last day. And we will have a break until the spring holy days again. It is an end in a physical sense. But what we are picturing today is an unending future. A future that has no end. And God is telling us these things in his word because he wants us to believe it. He wants us to believe it. Even in our physical state, even with our limited senses that we can't see into eternity, but we can believe it. Because God has told us. The evidence is all through his word. This last day, this great day, pictures the culmination of God's plan for physical mortal man with the coming of a new heaven and a new earth. It is an awesome day to look forward to if we commit ourselves to God's way of righteousness, his righteous law being our master, his holy spiritual law, then we can be a part of that new heaven and new earth. We can be witnesses to it. Well, that is really the purpose of the message today, to just encourage us now. We're going home. We're going back to our lives, to encourage us to prepare for it. As Peter said, look for it. Look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And that's the title of the sermon. Look for the new heavens and the new earth. And as we look for that day to come, we are building a holy and righteous character in ourselves. We're continually being perfected, even through all the things we go through, even through all the sufferings we go through. God is building His character in us with the help of His Spirit. Building that righteous character, brethren, that will inherit immortality. A new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. We want that righteous character in us today. After the resurrection, the great resurrection, and the judgment period at the end of the millennium, after the enemies of God and man are destroyed forever, the kingdom of God enters its next phase. Now comes the new heaven and the new earth. So let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll pick up the story here in Revelation 21. What we see in these first few verses is that God is bringing His dwelling place to earth. So there's a point we can make. God is bringing His dwelling place to earth. God will dwell with men. This is a remarkable vision, and we only see a little glimpse of it here, brethren. But it's a remarkable vision of what comes next after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ and after the period of judgment. Verse 1, Revelation 21. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is the dwelling place of God. God's throne, the throne of God the Father, comes to dwell with men. Men who have been made immortal, who have been made righteous. And verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God will dwell with men, as we heard in one of our messages here at the feast, Mr. Palmer telling us about the tabernacle of God. We are in a temporary place right now. At this feast site, we are in a tabernacle, in a sense, our temporary dwelling here. And we're tabernacling together in this temporary place. And we're picturing, in essence, our temporary state by doing that. But we're looking for a permanent home where God dwells. God will dwell with men because they have been made perfect. Let's turn to a scripture in John 14. Come with me to John 14. And oh, keep a place here in Revelation 21. We'll be back. John 14. This is a scripture or some words of Jesus Christ that He gave to His disciples at His last Passover. So they're very important words. What He said to them concerning the fact that He would leave them physically, but not spiritually. Notice what He says to them in verse 23 of John 14. Verse 23 of John 14. He said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And what does that mean? Of course, it means keeping God's commandments. striving to live his way of life, taking advantage of his Holy Spirit to love him and keep that word abiding in us. If anyone loves me, he said, verse 23 again, my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son will dwell with us. They are dwelling in us now, brethren. If we are loving him and keeping his word, keeping that word stirred up in our minds. So here's a reminder, some encouragement for us as we leave this feast. We must keep this word stirred up, active and alive in our minds, using God's Spirit as we go now back to our lives, back to our problems. They're still there. The things that we left to come to this feast, those things are still there. But as we go back to that, we keep this Spirit or God's Word alive in us by His Spirit, and God will dwell with us now. God the Father and God the Son, His Word in us alive. Mr. DeVita mentioned in his sermon this morning the scripture where Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What that means, brethren, is having God's word in you, alive, living spiritually. Now you have eternal life in you now. And you must now go back and continue your endurance. Continue now to have that word dwelling in you richly, the living word of God, which will not pass away. It takes your effort, all of us. We must work out our salvation. We must keep this way of life active and alive as we go back now. So prepare now for the new heaven and the new earth by keeping that word alive and stirred up in you. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 21. Let's make another point there. What do we see in this new heavens and new earth? What's it like? Revelation 21 again. Verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. What's it like in the new heavens and the new earth? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is such a beautiful verse, brethren. It's something that we could just take and put in our minds and look for that day to be fulfilled, when there will be no more pain, suffering, death, crying. Nothing will die anymore. We all suffer in this life. All of us suffer death, either of loved ones, friends, or even our own. We go through that experience. We come to that experience of death. We see it in our lives. It comes to us, sorrow and pain and crying. Mr. Jones talked about this in his message, you know, pointing out the fact that we have some deep trials in this life, some very deep trials to go through. And some of us will face some of these very deep trials in the coming year. We don't know what the future brings, but likely some of us will face some very, very deep trials. Why do these things come upon the world like this? Why is it like this? We know, brethren, that the wages of sin is death. The result of sin has brought upon mankind death, sorrow, pain, and crying. That will be taken away in the new heavens and the new earth. Surely we can picture this. We can picture that. If we go back to our lives, that can be in our minds. We remember the words that Paul wrote, that he considered the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Sufferings of this time have no comparison to what's coming. This is a marvelous hope, brethren, a marvelous hope. And I have my own personal example I'd like to share with you. The last time I was here at the feast in 2013 here in Italy, my daughter was still alive, my daughter Michaela. A year later after this feast, less than a year after the feast, a lot of you know the story. She was brutally raped and murdered, and her body left in a field. A lot of you know that story. You know, we went through that experience, and not once did I think that God wasn't going to work that out. God had a plan. And that hope of the resurrection, of the future, what God is planning for my beautiful daughter and for anybody who has ever died, kept me from really just kind of losing it. You know, it was 4 years ago this past Sabbath, September 29th. That's the day we carried Michaela's casket to her grave. I walked behind, and my sons helped carry it, and I videoed them carrying it. It was quite a remarkable little video. I look at it now, and I think of those six men, two of them my sons, carrying that. And they put her down at her grave, and they each moved away. And just watching them move away, they all went in separate directions. None of them looked at each other. It was just a very interesting scene that I captured. About 6 months after that, we put a grave marker there. It was a red granite grave marker. I have a picture if you want to see it. On the back of it are these words: "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation 21, verse 4. I believe that, brethren. We have that hope. We have a hope now. And God is going to take care of all this suffering, pain, and sorrow. And we can look for that day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. All of that will be gone. That's what it will be like. Verse 5, Revelation 21. "And then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new.' And he tells me, and he says to me, 'Write these words, for these words are true and faithful.'" You could take this to the bank, brethren. You know, if you go through a difficult trial, you can put your hope in these words. Whatever happens to you, you could look at your life, whatever happens, and say, God has a plan. This is not the end. This is just passing away, not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And God says he will do it. He wants us to believe these words. He tells us they are true, that he is faithful to do it. So You leave this feast now and you go back. Take heart and look for the new heavens and the new earth, what he said he would do. It's incredible to think about, brethren. And we don't have the mind to grasp it. We, in our physical state, we cannot grasp the magnitude of what God is going to do to create a new heavens and a new earth. But we can believe it. We can believe it and hope for it. All that we see around us, everything, is going to be renewed in God's time. And it's nearly incredible to think that we can be rulers with him in that kingdom to come. If you would, please turn, keep your place here in Revelation 21, and we're going to go now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this really will tie in very well with what Mr. Hoover was speaking about in his sermon at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Now we just read, or I just quoted to you verse 18 a few minutes ago. The sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed. But then notice verse 19 of Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. And we're very familiar with this verse, I know, brethren. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What does that mean, that it was subjected to futility? What does that mean? It means it's temporary. Everything is temporary. It is all serving a purpose that God is making us into his character. Everything is subjected to that hope of the sons of God. The creation, verse 21, will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As we sing, Fa Pensiero, a song of liberty. And that's the song we could have, even though we go through very difficult times. God willing, we'll have an opportunity to come back to the feast next year and hear this story again, hear about this hope, which is what God wants us to hear. He's giving us this opportunity now to hear that story again, to hear about our incredible future. In verse 22 now, Romans 8, verse 22. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And that's our future, brethren. God wants us to believe it, even though it's really beyond our ability to comprehend what that really is going to be like. But he wants us to prepare now for, as Peter wrote, according to his promises, a new heavens and a new earth. We read that earlier, Peter, 2 Peter 3. According to his promise, a new heaven and a new earth. So that's what we're preparing for. That's what we're looking for. And then verse, back to Revelation 21, if you would, please, with me. Hope you kept your place in 21. Revelation, we'll continue on a few more verses here in Revelation 21, and verse 6 now, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What are these waters? What are these waters? What is this fountain of life? Well, that is God's Spirit, which he gives freely to us if we obey him. That fountain of life that will spring up into immortality in us. And then he says, he, verse 7 now, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. But the cowardly, verse 8, this is what's not in the new heavens and the new earth. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that they shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So none of those things, brethren, are to be in our lives, and we have to overcome our carnal natures and the world to get those things out and keep them out of our lives. Unbelieving thoughts, doubts, faith, cowardly thoughts, murderers, really the true meaning of don't murder is don't even think about it. Don't even think hatred in your heart against your brother. Get that out. Sexual immorality. Getting that out of our lives. We're so touched by that in the world today. It's everywhere. Sorcerers, idolaters, making God into our own image. That is not going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. All of those will have their part in the lake of fire. So this, we come now to the final point, and it comes from verse 7 here. We must overcome the world to inherit all things from God. We must overcome the world to inherit all things from God, as we just read in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That was verse 7. So, this is the final point of the 2018 feast. Overcome the world to inherit all things from God. It is God's joy to see his children become spirit beings. He wants to give us his kingdom. Let's turn to a scripture in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It is God's pleasure, Jesus Christ said to us, to give us the kingdom. You're turning to Matthew 25, but I just quoted Luke 12:32. It's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And we see here, we'll just read a couple of verses here. Jesus Christ rewards those who developed their talents and grew. How will you do that? How do you develop your talents? Well, God has given you spiritual gifts, physical gifts. He's given you life. He's given you opportunity. He's given you his word. Given you opportunity in many ways. And you must use what he's given and grow and overcome. Verse 21 of Matthew 25. This is what we want to hear. As the parable goes, verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yes, we want that. But we must strive for it. It just doesn't come naturally. Like, we just can't expect it's going to happen. We have to work for it. It takes discipline and effort to maintain our spiritual life. It takes us to be on our knees daily, brethren, not forgetting prayer, not neglecting that, keeping our noses in the scripture, keeping up with that, not neglecting that, not pushing it off, but keeping that word alive in us, staying very close to God throughout the day, all the time, thinking about God. What would God want me to do in this situation? How do I react? What do I do? What do I say? God wants us to live forever and be prepared for a future, which is his pleasure to give us, one that we can't really grasp now with our in our physical state. But the day is coming when Christ will say, verse 34, of Matthew 25, verse 34. Now this is the parable of the sheep and the goats, the next parable in Matthew 25, when God says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom prepared. This has been planned. God has a plan. He's working it out. He's telling us about it. He's given us his word, and we practice his word. We come to the feast. We go through the holy days. We go to this every week to the Sabbath, and we hear about his plan. We keep hearing about it. He has prepared for us a kingdom from the foundation of this world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's read there in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. As it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, and we could see them in his word. We can envision them. We can't fully grasp what we will be like. As John the Apostle wrote, it says, not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when he appears, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. That's 1 John 3, verse 2. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, verse 12, if you can turn with me there to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. "Now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. We see," in the King James it says, "we see through a glass darkly." But we still see. We could still believe. Let's turn now to a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 51, if you would come with me there to Isaiah 51. We can believe, brethren. We can take this vision with us, what God wants us to understand about this future that is prepared for us, this new heavens and new earth that's coming. We can understand it. We can see in God's word that he's telling us about it over and over again in many places. Let's go to this one in Isaiah 51. And he wants to share eternity with us if we can overcome the world and inherit all things. Verse 4 of Isaiah 51. "Listen to me," he says. "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light to all peoples." We can picture that day coming. "My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth." God has got this already planned for us. "My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me. And on my arm they will trust." Then notice verse 6. Verse 6 of Isaiah 51. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath." So after services, we go out and look up into the heavens and look at the earth beneath us. Look at them, he says, continuing in verse 6, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Righteousness will remain in the kingdom of God. And when that new heaven and new earth is come, as Peter said, therein dwells righteousness. Then continuing a couple more verses here in verse 7 of Isaiah 51. Listen to me, God says. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. That's you. That's me. That's us. Listen to me, you people in whose heart is my law. God's word in our heart, his law. Don't fear the reproach of men or their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Now we look for a new heavens and a new earth, Peter wrote, wherein dwells righteousness. And that's what will remain. So leave this feast now more deeply convicted to overcome the world and believe what God is telling us, looking for that new heavens and new earth, that his kingdom, prepare now for it. There is coming, brethren, we know this, a restoration of all things. It was from the beginning of the church, the apostles were preaching about this, the restoration of all things. It is coming. A new heavens and a new earth, which will no longer be subject to decay, but will be beautiful, full of life, life unending, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end, said Isaiah, without end. And far into eternity, the kingdom is expanding, of the increase of his government. There is no end. New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, will be with men. And where does God dwell? In the hearts and minds, men and women made perfect. This is the dwelling place of God. So keeping this festival as it ends now should help us to deepen our conviction to believe what is coming, a new heavens and a new earth. And we've come to this feast once again this year to hear that story, to hear what God has in mind and to motivate us, really, to encourage us to go back to our lives now, because this is just temporary, what we've experienced here. It's just passing. It's only for 8 days. 8 days. And then the travel time, 9 or 10 maybe. And we go back. The real work of our lives continues. So this feast should help us to develop and be more convicted of that, deepen our commitment to overcome this world as we look for the kingdom of God. Let's turn to one final scripture. This is Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Come with me there. And then we'll start in verse 25. Verse 25. This is a psalm about God's power, glory. It's a psalm really of praise. Of old, verse 25 says, of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Everything we see, God made. And verse 26, They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. So, you know, if I take off my jacket and change my jacket, that's the analogy. God just takes it off, and he puts on anew. And verse 27, but you are the same. Verse 27, you are the same, and your years will have no end. And then verse 28, and the children of your servants will continue. The children of your servants. That's us, brethren. That is us. If we are overcoming, becoming perfected, keeping ourselves subjected to the law of God in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything. All that we see around us, brethren, is going to be renewed. Heaven is coming to earth, but it will be a new heaven and a new earth. And personally, I have great hope for this. I have great hope for this. You know, I talked about my daughter just briefly. I have this vision. You know, we understand the resurrection and what that is. And I have this vision of being there when she comes up and saying, Michaela, look what God has done. Look what he's done. And then I can just remember that our relationship just going right back to where it was. The depth of the emotional attachment and the love that we had, God is going to bring that back, restore it, and wipe away all those tears. I've always believed that she will just like that, accept it. And finally, all that sin that she was burdened with and all that thing, that will be just gone. She'll instantly, that's what I believe. That's what our hope is, brethren. I have that great hope. I have that hope. And we all have that hope. We all need to dedicate our lives to seeing that, the reality of that come to pass. We all need to dedicate our lives to being there when God recreates the heavens and the earth, because there was no unrighteousness there, nothing. Only righteousness will see that. So now, in this age, as we go back to our homes and our lives, in this age before that kingdom comes, we are called to know that we can inherit it. We must give it everything we've got, everything. So once again, I say, go home from the feast more deeply convicted, convinced than ever before, just renewed in your dedication to overcome and keep going. And come again next year, maybe to Italy. Go home now, brethren, and look for and prepare for a new heavens and a new earth.